Please take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word, beginning at verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord our God abides forever. You may be seated. After having set apart on the mountain 12 of his disciples to be apostles, Jesus and the apostles descend from the mountain to a level place, and there Jesus speaks to a large crowd that is gathered there. He begins by speaking a word of blessing to certain people. There are four groups of people that Jesus pronounces blessing upon. He pronounces blessing upon the poor, upon the hungry, upon the sorrowful, and upon those who are spitefully treated. Now, when Jesus pronounces his blessing upon the poor, this does not mean that poverty is a blessing from God. That's not what Jesus means. Poverty in and of itself is not a blessing. You might remember in the book of Proverbs that the writer of Proverbs requests of God that he be neither rich nor poor. If he is rich, the danger is that he will forget God. And if he is poor, the danger is he will be tempted to steal. So he prays that God will bless him with enough in order to live. Poverty in itself is not a blessing. The poverty that Jesus is speaking of here is, as he says elsewhere, a poverty of spirit. It is those people who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, their spiritual poverty before God, who are blessed because those are the people who know that they have nothing with which to satisfy Almighty God, His holiness, and His justice. And so they flee to Christ in faith, that they might be saved from their sins, that they might be clothed in His righteousness, that they might be declared righteous in the sight of God. Not because of their own righteousness, because of His righteousness. But the poverty that Jesus speaks of here that is blessed is also the poverty, the real poverty, the real economic hardship that His disciples might face because of their commitment to Christ. Following Christ, being deeply committed to Christ, loving Christ, doing the will of Christ, will at times cause God's people to suffer poverty, to suffer being passed over for promotions, suffer being let go from their position because of their convictions. It's not that they're making a nuisance of themselves in the workplace, as some Christian people do. No, rather, it's that they are seeking to glorify God in the workplace. And their attempt to honor God and give Him glory is not met with approval. So, we see in the book of Acts, the apostles suffering economic hardship because of their following Christ. He pronounces a blessing upon the hungry. And we said that blessing that is pronounced on the hungry is a blessing that is given to those who hunger and thirst for God, who hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Brothers and sisters, if there is any thing that we need in the church of God today, it is that God might so transform our hearts and our minds and our thinking that we as His people might hunger and thirst for Him and for His kingdom and for His righteousness. Because one of the things that the church is often criticized for is that our lives do not measure up to the standards that are set forth in God's Word. We profess to believe in one thing, we practice another thing, we walk in unrighteousness, and the world calls us hypocrites, and oftentimes they're right to do so because we are. We must hunger and thirst for righteousness. We who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ now must have a strong internal desire to live a righteous life for the glory of God. He pronounces a blessing upon those who weep, upon those who sorrow, particularly upon those who weep over their own sin, for those who weep over the sins of others, as we see the prophets doing in the Old Testament. And also, I think, He is giving encouragement to those who weep because of the suffering that they endure for the sake of Christ, for the loss that they have suffered, for the things that they have experienced from men who hate Christ and hate the gospel. And they weep. But their weeping one day will be turned to joy. Weeping, we read in the Old Testament, lasts for a night time. But joy comes in the morning. Joy comes to those who love Christ, who weep over their sins, over the sins of others, who weep over the suffering that they and others endure for the sake of Christ. He pronounces a blessing upon those who are hated for His name's sake. And He tells them that that hatred is not all that unusual. He says, look, they did the same thing to the prophets. Just read about the things that Jeremiah suffered as a faithful prophet of God. Just think about the mocking that the prophets experienced. He said, men hated them when they faithfully proclaimed my word, when they lived for my glory, they will hate you, but oh, brother and sister, you are blessed when ungodly men hate you for my sake. And now, this morning, we come to the four woes that Jesus pronounces upon four groups of people. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that in the blessings, we have corresponding woes. Blessed are you poor, woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who hunger now, woe to you who are full. Blessed are you who weep now, woe to you who laugh now. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers. Notice the false prophets. Jesus pronounces four woes. Now, what does the word woe signify? One well-respected modern commentator says that, and I quote, "When Jesus spoke about woe, he was not warning people about judgment, but expressing his sense of sadness over the way that they were living." The Greek word for woe is more a word of lamentation than one of condemnation. According to Leon Morris, it means something like alas or how terrible. It is an expression of regret and compassion. Jesus, this commentator says, saw how tragic it was for people to live their own way rather than God's way, which is the only way of blessing. And certainly it is tragic for people to choose to live life without regard for their own soul and without regard for God's glory and honor. However, I think that the word woe does contain the idea of judgment and condemnation. And I am not alone in thinking that. One of my favorite commentators, William Hendrickson, says this, and I quote, "Now it must be admitted that in the tenderly loving heart of the Master, the element of sorrow with respect to the evaluations, words, and activities of unbelievers was real and strong. Yet this should not blind us to the equally important fact that what we have here in both the Beatitude and Woe is an authoritative declaration. Just as for believers, the Beatitudes are effective pronouncements of blessing, so also for impenitents, the woes are effective pronouncements of the curse. The element of warning and threat must not be excluded from the woe. It is exactly as Linsky observes, woe, too, is neither a wish nor a mere description, but the Lord's judgment rendered now already." It seems to me that this is correct. The woe Jesus is pronouncing is that of judgment and condemnation. The first woe that is pronounced by Jesus, the first word of judgment is upon the rich. Now, being wealthy in and of itself is not sinful. There were very godly men in the Scripture who were very wealthy. Abraham, for example, was a man of some wealth. So was Job. And the wealthiest man of all was King Solomon, who perhaps even today, if we were able to evaluate his wealth by modern standards, would probably exceed the wealth of Bill Gates. Solomon was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea, that we read about in the New Testament, was also wealthy. Matthew, the tax collector, had some wealth. Wealth in and of itself is not sinful. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:18 says that God grants the power to obtain wealth. When I was in seminary at what is now called Columbia International University, every morning for breakfast, when I was a single man, I went to the cafeteria, and sitting on each table was Tropicana orange juice. I love Tropicana orange juice, and it was always delightful to drink that first thing in the morning along with a couple of cups of coffee to wake up. But we had Tropicana orange juice every morning for breakfast, and then I found out that the married students from the Bible college and the seminary were able to go to a storehouse once a week and get one quart of Tropicana orange juice per family member. And the Bible college and seminary paid not a dime for that orange juice. It was provided because of the benevolence of a fellow by the name of Anthony Rossi. He was an immigrant from Italy and a devout believer. He bought a little company, and that company eventually became Tropicana. Rossi was a multi-millionaire, but he was also a godly and devout believer. And he wanted to use his wealth, and he did use his wealth, to extend the kingdom of God. We had a young man at the Bible college named Gaetano Sottili. Melissa remembers his name. He was also from Italy. His Bible college education was being funded by Mr. Rossi. When he wasn't able to return home during breaks, he went to Mr. Rossi's house. Mr. Rossi supported not just Gaetano Sottili, he also supported other missionaries. He was very involved in missions work. He helped support and start a church in his native country, and he contributed to that church regularly. He was a wealthy man. Certainly, Jesus is not pronouncing woe upon a man like Anthony Rossi, was he? No. God had blessed him in obtaining wealth, and yet he used that wealth to glorify God. Jesus is not condemning all who have wealth, all who have been blessed with making loads of money. Rather, Jesus is speaking about people who seek their life and happiness only or primarily in material things, who do not realize what their souls need and do not acknowledge their dependence upon God. They are all about gaining material security and enjoying the finer things of life. They like the feeling of being wealthy and the notoriety that often accompanies it. The rich condemned here are those who make the attainment of wealth their sole ambition in life. It is their passionate, all-consuming pursuit. Later on in Luke's gospel, we find the parable of a rich man whose fields yielded a great crop. What would he do? Build more storage for his crops by tearing down his smaller barns and building bigger barns. And yet that man, in his pursuit of having more, gave no thought for his soul. That man said to himself, "You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Those who are preoccupied with gaining more wealth or attaining more companies or buying more things give little or no thought to their own souls, and that is the danger of wealth. Wealth tends to blind the eyes of those who have it to spiritual realities and to the need of their own souls. There is another kind of wealth that can be equally disastrous. There are those who think or imagine themselves to be rich in the spiritual realm, who think that their righteous deeds are sufficient to obtain salvation. A prime example is that of the Pharisee in the Lord's story who was praying this to himself. Jesus said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." The person who sees him or herself as spiritually rich or well off will not cast themselves for salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be clothed in his righteousness. Both kinds of rich people have received, according to Jesus, their consolation. In other words, what Jesus is saying there is they have what they seek, and that is all they will ever have. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather be poor in this life and have the inheritance that awaits those who are in Christ? Or would you rather be rich in this life and look forward to an eternity without Christ, without the blessing of his presence, without the joy of that presence, without an inheritance that is laid up for the people of God that can never be defiled, it can never rust, it can never be corrupted, it can never be taken away? The rich who give no thought for their souls have all they're ever going to have in the way of God's blessing. Someone said not long ago that for an unbeliever, all they will ever have of heaven, they have now. It's all they'll ever know, for the mercy of God and of his goodness. But those who are believers experience in this life all the hell they will ever know, because in the next life there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, for God himself will wipe away all their tears. They will be welcomed into his presence. They will experience fullness of joy, which will never ever be taken from them, and they will have that glorious inheritance which is promised to all the saints. The second woe is pronounced upon those who are full, which of course is the opposite of being hungry. Someone who is full is already satisfied. Here, Jesus seems to be speaking about people who are spiritually complacent. They do not have much of an appetite for God. They do not hunger for God. They do not thirst for righteousness. They do not seek first the kingdom of God. They do not have a desire to fellowship with God's people, to join themselves to a Christian church, to follow Jesus Christ rigorously. No, they have little, if any, appetite for God at all. Hendrickson again comments, those who have set their hearts on earthly pleasures are going to discover in the end that they are stuffed. So full that all desire is lost. Yet, having never shown any appreciation for the higher values of life, these gluttons, unless they are converted, face the never-ending future with a maddening ache that can never be assuaged, a burning thirst that can never be quenched, or a ravaging hunger that can never be alleviated. The third woe is pronounced upon those who laugh now. For these people, life is just a big party. Hey, let's party hardy. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. These people, for whom life just seems to be nothing but a joke, these are the kind of people that live for their own self-satisfaction and for the pleasures of life in this world. They like the girls in the song just want to have fun. Remember that song? Girls just want to have fun. Anyway. There are a lot of guys who just want to have fun as well. That's all life is to them. Their only goal in life is to be happy. And they pursue that goal with all their hearts. And Jesus said that those who laugh now, those who laugh even at the people of God, those who laugh at God, those who laugh at salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those people who laugh now, they will weep. And you might remember that Jesus said of those who are cast into outer darkness that that is a place where there will be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. A hunger that is never satisfied, a sorrow that will never dissipate. That is what those who give no thought to their soul, who only want to have fun in this life, that's what awaits them. The final woe is pronounced upon those of whom the world speaks highly of. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers too, the false prophets. Now, I don't think it's wrong to want others to think and to speak well of us. It would be hard, would it not, for you younger people to apply for college admission and for scholarships if you couldn't find anyone who's willing to write you a resume. A recommendation. Excuse me. Thank you, honey. That's why I married Melissa. That's why she is my better half. You need a good recommendation. You need that in relationship to employment. So it is important for others to think well of us and to speak well of us. In fact, God wants those who lead His people, those who would serve as elders in His church, to be those who have a good reputation, Paul says, with who? Even with those who are outside the church. We should be the kind of people that have good reputations. We should want others to speak well of us. I know as a parent, I constantly pray that my children, my son-in-law, now my grandchildren, would grow in favor with both God and man. I want them to be known as people who work hard. I want them to be known as people who are honest. I want them to be known as people of integrity. I want them to be known as people of mercy and grace and compassion. I do want others to think well of them. But, and here's the rub, I don't want them to live only for the praise of men. Because when people live only for the praise of men, they are willing to compromise to achieve that goal. And I do not want my children to compromise. I don't want my son-in-law to compromise. I don't want my grandsons to compromise their convictions, their faith in Christ, their seeking to live by God's standards, their desire to live for His glory. I don't want them ever to compromise that, just so that other people will speak well of them and think well of them and write them a good recommendation. But I do want others to speak well of them as they seek to live for the glory of God. I do pray that they grow in favor with God and man. But Jesus said, woe to you when everybody speaks well of you. And that is what you live for. The praise of men rather than the praise of God. And then he points again to the prophets, but this time he points to the false prophets. And he said, listen, your fathers spoke well of the false prophets. What did they speak in relationship to the faithful prophets? They spoke words of hate. They spoke evil, wicked words of the true prophets. They rejected the true prophets. They wouldn't listen to the true prophets. They despised the true prophets. But oh, they lavished praise on the false prophets. And Paul warns Timothy to not be the kind of pastor that is only about tickling the ears of his hearers. That is a temptation for those of us who are in the pastoral ministry, who preach the Word of God, to be ear ticklers, to speak the things that people want to hear so that they then will speak well of us. Our obligation is to be a faithful watchman, to speak truth, and, if you will, to let the chips fall where they may. And those who seek to proclaim the whole counsel of God's Word should be very aware of the fact that in so doing, they will not, by all the people, even in the church, be well received, well liked, and well spoken of. Praise is nice. We all like a good pat on the back. We all like to be recognized. But oh, brothers and sisters, do not live for the praise of men. Live for the praise of God. So Jesus pronounces four blessings. He pronounces four woes. Let us be those who on the day that we stand before Christ are welcome into His presence. And He says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. Oh, what blessing that will be. Let us live our lives for the benediction of God and not the praise of men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that in these beatitudes and woes, Jesus speaks truth. And He pronounces woe upon those people we think are most blessed. And He pronounces blessing upon those who we think are less blessed. But yet, Father, we have in the words of Christ His true evaluation of our lives, the way that we live, who and what it is that we live for, what our goals in life are. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that our chief end might be to glorify God and enjoy You forever. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would purpose in our hearts and our minds to live for Your honor and glory. And if as a result of that we are poor, if as a result of that we weep, if as a result of that men hate us, if as a result of that we are ostracized and ridiculed and mocked and scorned, oh, let us receive such treatment, knowing that Your pronouncement, Your evaluation, is that we are richly blessed. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be committed to You and to Your glory. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we, as Your people, living our lives in conformity to Your will, that we might be salt and light in this world, that we might bring praise to our Heavenly Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.